Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus, the wonderful name of our Savior. A hearty welcome to all, those that are regular, those that are guests. So I met one couple that wrote from Colorado, them and everyone else here, a special welcome. My name is Peter Berg. I wrote from the Steinbeck area as our home church, and came out to Winkler this morning, a beautiful morning. Looks like it'll be a warm one, and I understand we have a picnic after the service. You're all welcome to that. And yeah, it should be good. I'd like to greet you with the two verses out of Jude 1. First two verses, it says here, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Very interesting greeting. As Jude greets the church there, and also greets us, we could say. It's interesting how he calls the church those that are sanctified, those that are set apart, made holy, those that are preserved, and those that are called. I was thinking, called to what? And if we look at a different greeting in Romans 1, verse 7, Paul there says, called to be saints. I think that would apply here as well. Called to be saints, called to be servants of Christ. And he continues to call us each day to serve him. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your calling, how you have called us to be your children, how we have answered the call, and how you continue to call us to serve you each day. Called to be saints, preserved, sanctified, all these things. And those are things that you do in and through us, through Jesus, your Son, and to the Holy Spirit who ministers to us each day. We just look up to you for your leading and this service and your blessing as we look into your word and receive the praise as we sing praise and give thanks. And just pray your leading with each one of us in our hearts that you might guide us, especially in areas where we may have questions or doubts or have struggles, that you may continue to lead us and give us strength. I also ask your words and your leading in presenting the message this morning. Also, we pray your blessing on the Sunday school and the youth and each one involved here and each one that has come. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We'll start with a few songs, please.
Take your red hymnal and turn to number 245, Lord, have of me supreme control. 245.
Lord, have of me supreme control through all my earth. All to all.
Number 385, Work for the Night is Coming. 385.
For those songs. Lord, have of me supreme control and work for the night is coming. Reminds me of the scripture in, I think it's John 4. Jesus talks to the woman at the well and offers her living water and she accepts it. And she goes into her community and invites more people to come. Come, see the man who told me all things ever I did. Is this the Messiah? I forget the exact words of it. That was the message. So they came out. And as you're coming out, Jesus makes a comment about, look into the fields, for they are white already into the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And that is the message we have here, that we continue to work in the harvest, work in the fields. And as we were admiring the fields as we were driving along this morning, you know, the bright yellow canola fields and even a blue flax, looks so pretty. And that's what the Lord saw back then in John chapter 4. You know, the fields are ripe for the harvest. And it's a continued work for us as well. So I started with the words out of Jude 1, and I touched on verse 1, and I'd like to read verse 2 again. Jude verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. As earlier this year at our adult Bible study in Steinbach, reading this portion, and a verse kind of stuck out to me. You often read about greetings like that, you know, grace and peace be with you, you know, familiar words. And once in a while, the word love is included. But here I took note of how it says, love be multiplied. All three be multiplied. But interesting how he says be multiplied. You know, when you learned when you were in school, Elementary school, you learn to add first, and then you kind of things get higher as you add. And once you multiply, it goes a whole lot more. So Jude is encouraging us that all these, including love, be multiplied, that it be multiplied. A similar verse, a similar idea is in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Paul writes, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you." Interesting. So he's encouraging us that our love increase, that's like adding, and abound is like when we start multiplying. In the Greek, abound means to superabound, to be in excess, to be superfluous. Interesting word there, superfluous. You know, you think of the boys comparing their fishing trips. And the one little boy, he says, you know, my dad caught a big fish. And the next one, oh, my dad caught a big fish. And then you know how it goes. It keeps on growing. And that's the idea I get here. Paul is encouraging us that our love abound. And you may say, well, is this going to be another message about love? Yeah, it is. I know we've often heard messages about love. We heard messages about so many things. We heard messages about God's holiness. And how Jesus, you know, I've heard it said that he talks about hell more often than heaven, and how important lives of holiness are, and they are very important. But I wanted to touch on some aspects about love that we see in Scripture. And every important one I see here in Mark chapter 12, this is a setting where the Pharisees were kind of, you know, they often come to Jesus and kind of grill him. You know, look for things where they could accuse him. So here's a lawyer, he's trying to accuse him. He's trying to tempt him, as we see in Matthew 22:35. But I'm going to read out of Mark 12, kind of the similar portion. So the question was, which is the greatest commandment? So here's his answer, Mark 12 from verse 29. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." I was thinking about that portion. The greatest command is to love. That's what Jesus said. And he reflects back on the Old Testament, the familiar words that the Jews often heard. And even today, my understanding is that the devout Jews, they recite these certain verses each morning and each evening, called the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. So it's an idea of hearing and listening and obeying. And it comes out of Deuteronomy 6. I'd like to turn there. Deuteronomy 6. So their morning and evening prayers include this portion. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 to 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." And this is part of the prayer. I was just reading up on that yesterday. And the best time to pray their morning prayer is when the day starts dawning. And you look in the east and it starts to get a bit bright. But before the sun comes up, so you have a little window there, you pray your morning prayer, the Shema, these verses. So there's this portion, there's another portion out of Deuteronomy. We won't look at these, but Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21, and then Numbers 15, 37 to 41. Those three portions form their morning and evening prayer. And but I was just taking note of this, what it says here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And what's the first thing he says? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. How do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our might? Thinking about that. It's easy to love someone that you get along well with. You can see them. You can maybe reach out and touch them, hug them, whatever. Talk to them. They respond. And, you know, get along well with them. Those are easy to love. You know, I was reminded of this not that long ago. We had our church picnic, and there's a young mom there, and she's holding her little child, and you can see how the child was snuggling into his mom, you know, all cuddled up in her arms, and how he enjoyed that. We have a grandson. He's almost 1 year old, and our son-in-law took a picture the other day, and there's our daughter working in the kitchen, and well, her son wanted to be close to her. Well, so she put him in a little sling, so he's holding on behind mom, and he wanted to be close to mom because he loves his mom. He didn't want to be with anyone else right then, just with mom. So it's easy to love someone that you can touch, that you can talk to, and so on. Now, God tells us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can't touch him. We can't just go anywhere and see him. We can't just ask him and he answers us at any time with an audible voice. So how do we love someone that we can't see or touch or all those things? And then love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In 1 John 4:12, John says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So he points out, well, we haven't seen God, but if we love one another, God's love is perfected in us. So part of loving God is to love one another, is what I'm understanding in this part. And it is, because God commands us to love one another. Another verse, 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8. I'll just read part of it. At the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love. So he specifically points out, you know, Jesus is coming. You haven't seen him yet, but you love him. You love him, even though you haven't seen him. So this comes into faith. You know, we're familiar with the story in John 20 about Thomas. You know, Jesus had risen, and the disciples had seen Jesus. Now, Thomas, he wasn't going to believe. Well, why don't we turn there? John 20. John 20. John 20. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He wanted to be careful. You know, unfortunately, Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas. And yet there's an earlier portion, something like John 11, somewhere in there, where Jesus and the disciples are kind of far away from Jerusalem, and they hear about Lazarus, and Jesus says, well, let's go up to Lazarus. And some of the disciples say, well, they just wanted to stone you there, the people there. Do you want to go back there? And who is it that speaks up? It's Thomas. He says, you know, let us also go that we will die with him. So he was zealous too. But at this point here in John 20, I guess he must have just been so surprised, so hurt and all that, what happened to Jesus. He wasn't going to believe that easily. But what does Jesus say? Verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So that is where we are at. You know, God isn't here visibly. He is here in spirit, through the Holy Spirit. But we don't see him with our eyes. And yet we're commanded to love him. So how do we love him whom we haven't seen? Look at some other verses. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. You know, to love God, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, is to recognize him as Lord. To recognize him as Lord. It's not enough just to believe. Like James makes that point. He says, even the devils believe, in James 2:19. Devils also believe and tremble. You know, it's not just about believing. It's about giving oneself over to the Lord. I know there's different ways that is explained salvation. You know, the ABCs admit that you're a sinner. Believe in Jesus and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, however the exact wording goes. But somewhere there's a matter of, I'm going to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. That's a song children often sing. No turning back, no turning back. This recognition, Jesus is Lord, and that I receive him as my Lord. He calls us, he draws us to himself, but we need to respond. Another part of loving God, John 17:3, part of Jesus' prayer. There it says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So Jesus was praying for the church, praying for the disciples, praying for us, that we would know God, that we would know God. 1 Corinthians 8:3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. And 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So this is part of loving God, is that we know him, and we know him through talking to him, through prayer, through reading God's word. And he has his way of making himself known to us. You know, my wife was mentioning just recently someone who was, you know, struggling over a certain thing, and she prayed and prayed and prayed about it, and then at one point she found this peace came over her. God has his way of reaching out to us and ministering to us. We need to seek him, and he is there. Another point we see in Exodus 34:14, thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. And Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And this is something we need to be on guard for in this life, that we don't serve God and mammon. We don't serve God and other things, like our possessions, our wealth, that what we have isn't overly important to us, that it becomes number one in our lives. And we can tell, you know, where do we spend our time and energy? And we can gauge that. Are we making God number one in our lives? And one more point, we love God by obeying him. John 14, 21, 23, and 24. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. He has his way of reaching us, reaching out to us. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So it's obedience. God leads us, and we want to seek his leading in our lives, and that is part of loving him. So to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is to love God from the depths of our being. And as we practice these things that he instructs us to do, as we spend time in prayer and devotions and reading God's word and in serving him, our love for him grows. Our love for him grows. Before going further, we'd like to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have some songs. And that is another way of loving him, is through praise, through worship. And that is what we want to do. But before that, for those that are able, I invite you to kneel with me for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Take the blue book and turn to number 159, The Great Physician. Can we stand?
Sins are all forgiven. Oh, hear
Thank you for that song. Sweetest note and seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. You know, it's a song of praise and adoration, adoring the Lord Jesus. And this is part of loving God. And God sent his son Jesus to be our Savior, to be the propitiation for our sins, to pay the price. But he came in human form. You know, John writes about that, how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's Jesus, God's Son. And we see that how the New Testament accounts, New Testament stories, how he was with them, how he helped them, how he healed so many, how he loved the people. He loved the people, and they came to him. We see an example in Luke 7. Luke 7. Where he loved the people, and many loved him in return. Luke 7 from verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. What do you see there? You know, this woman sounded like she had a reputation or things she had done, but she found in Jesus someone that acknowledged her, someone that received her, someone who would forgive her. And so she came to him, cries so that the tears wet his feet, and she wipes them off, and then she puts some perfume, some ointment on him, on his feet. You just see how she is showing her love for the Lord, Because she could tell that he loved her as well, that Jesus loved the people that he ministered to. And there's a reason that that song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So," is so well known with little ones. And we sang that for our daughter when she was a baby, and often sing that for our grandson as well. Jesus loves me, this I know. Here this woman saw that Jesus loved her and was willing to forgive her. And she loves him in return. Verse 39, "Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake with it himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." You know, he's very much looking at her past. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. You know, we could say in today's words, maybe $500, or it's probably more than that. But just as an example, one owed $500, the other $50. "And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him most?" Stage is set. What's he going to say? Jesus is going to teach him something about love. And isn't that how it is? We all have to learn something about love. Maybe us as guys have to learn more. I don't know. But Jesus is going to teach this guy something about love. Because we don't all, you know, we grew up and as teenagers, you know, I hear stories about children can be cruel to each other in school with teasing and so forth. And we don't naturally aren't good at loving our neighbor. You know, often we have to learn things. I've had to learn a lot. So here Jesus is going to teach this Pharisee something about love. He's going to teach him one of the points. So he asks him a question, which one's going to love him more? The one who owed 500, let's say, dollars, his debt is canceled, or the one who only owed $50 and his debt is canceled. And all the Pharisees, he's pretty good at figuring that out. Simon answered and said, "I suppose," well, that's interesting. He says, "I suppose," I think he's a little bit on guard. And what's Jesus going to say next? He says, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears." And that's something I understand. These are some common courtesies. You know, you get your sandals full of dust as you walk the Israel roads. So you get water at a host place to wash your feet. You know, he didn't wash Jesus' feet, but this woman has washed his feet. She's washed with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. "Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." Again, a common greeting of that time, that era. "My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." Again, number of things that a host would typically do, and this one didn't, but the woman did for Jesus. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." So he's teaching him this, that the reason she loved him so much, because she was forgiven so much. The Pharisee, I'm understanding, was forgiven little. So he didn't love as much. So there's a principle here. You know, if we forgive others what they've done to us, that'll help them to love us. We do things for others. We extend kindness and all those things. It helps others to love us. Verse 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. It's a beautiful story of forgiveness and of love, this lesson on love. And this is where I'm going with this. At the beginning, I shared that verse out of Mark 12, where Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love thy neighbor as thyself. It's interesting, he doesn't say, love thy neighbor with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we have to love God more. But love thy neighbor as thyself. And I've heard the question say, well, what if I don't love myself? And that's a whole nother topic. But we need to love our neighbors, what Jesus taught us. How do we love our neighbor? You know, the world sees love as, very often like in the songs or stories or movies or shows, whatever, love equals lust in the world's eyes so often. And well, we know that the enemy, our enemy, the devil, he twists the good that God has made and perverts it. You know, John 10, verse 10, the very familiar words, Jesus says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So he says there, you know, the thief, he's destroying the good that God has made, whereas God had intended it for good. And that's the same in the area of love. You know, the world system twists that into lust and encourages lust in so many ways, encourages promiscuity, pornography, just twisting things. You know, to the point where people questioning, you know, am I a man or am I really a woman, or am I a woman or really a man? You know, mixing so many things up. But God made it pure and holy and wonderful. Love and sex and marriage and the way God intended it. But the world twists it. So how do we love each other? We need to be careful that we don't twist it like the world does. We can truly love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the world promotes promiscuity. And so we as men, for example, really don't know how to love women, I would say, in general. At least the world teaches it has to be lust. But we can love women as sisters in Christ. And women can love the men as brothers in Christ. What is our motive? And we can love each other with a Christ-like love. And that is what the Bible calls us to. And it's okay to love each other. It's okay to love each other. It has to be pure, has to be clean, and we can love each other. Love is a decision. So often in a marriage, you know, things are rosy and bright in the beginning of the relationship, but then things kind of get old, it seems, sometimes. Or that's how it can be, can go. And we need to continue to decide to love. We need to continue to make that a priority, that we continue to love our spouses, our families, even when there's challenges, we continue to love. We continue to love in the church. I thought I made reference to that adult Bible study early this year. I talked about that. You know, what makes you feel loved? You know, when you come into church, well, someone greets us, maybe greets us by name, says, hi, how are you doing? And you know that how are you doing can be said so quickly and glibly, almost like you're walking by, hi, how are you? And you're not really waiting for a response. Well, is that person really wondering how I am? You know, I don't want to write it, put it down. I do it too, say quickly at times, but really take an interest. You know, how are things going? And acknowledged. And so I'd like to commend, you know, I see we have greeters at the doors and ushers and just people standing or sitting in the foyer and greeting people as they come in. You know, that is a very important job. A very important job here is just to be in the foyer and say hi to people coming in, especially maybe there's visitors, maybe there's, or regulars that, somewhere I've read the phrase invisible. You ever feel like you've been invisible, you come into church and no one notices you? That doesn't feel good. So those that are, as we come in, let's make sure that we acknowledge one another. That's one way of showing love. I heard a line in the song that talked about love is where, the church is where you know you'll be loved when you come in the door, something like that. And that's how it should be, that if we come to church, these people love us. And we need that. We need that support. There's so many challenges in life. So many things that can drag us down. That we need to make church a place where we can go and we can feel supported. So very important. One thing I've noticed, that there's often a rift between the younger and older generations. I've kind of taken note of that in our church as well. And I'll tell you what I think about it. I think young people, if you're more my age or older or younger, I'll say, you know, the young people might feel, well, what to the older people? What do I say to them? And to the young people, I say, you know what? The older people are saying the same thing. I don't know what to say. And we need to reach out the older to the younger as well. And very often, that's how I see it. The younger generation would like to engage more, but they're just as shy as we are. And we just need to engage, just greet and get to know each other. So what holds us back? And we're afraid we might say the wrong thing. At least that's how I've often been. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. Not sure what the time is. Oh, there we go. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So the writer there says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We encourage each other. How do we do that? Talked about being there for each other. Another area is answering the questions. I maybe have shared this here before, but I've heard statistics about a big reason why many people who grew up in the church left it. According to a survey that was done, I don't have that survey here. I should look for it. But anyways, was that their questions weren't answered. They had certain questions about the faith, and no one answered their questions, so they just threw in the towel, so to speak. And I've noticed that, like I'm involved with our youth group at church. You know, some youth are much more versed in Scripture and others aren't. And those that aren't as familiar with Scripture might ask a question, and if those that are more familiar maybe put down that question, well, that's a silly question, why would you ask that? I'm not saying exactly like that's what I've seen, but kind of that idea. And then the one who isn't as versed says, okay, I won't bother asking again. So we need to be there for each other and answer those basic questions. Romans 5, verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So there Paul is writing how God's love comes into our heart through the Holy Ghost, through the Holy Spirit. God fills us with his love. You know, as we draw close to him, he fills us with that love. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God leads us and teaches us to love. 1 John 4, 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And one more, 1 Corinthians 16, 23 and 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. I thought that was a fitting closing verse. Paul is wishing the Lord's grace upon the church there, and also he's extending his love in Christ. So his command, our neighbor as ourselves. So let's close with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for that great love that you have for us, how you sent Jesus, your only Son, to be our Savior, to pay the price for our sins, so that we could be forgiven and be given that eternal life in Jesus. I just thank you for the gift of salvation. I pray, Lord, that if there's some listening here that have never made a decision to follow you, that you might draw them to yourself, as you say in your word. They might come to you, they might see the load of their sin, that the sin is a barrier, and they might ask for forgiveness, saying, Lord, I come to you, I ask your forgiveness for my sin. I trust you as my Lord and Savior, and Lord, that you might then fill them with your Spirit, drawing them to yourself and into the fellowship of the church. We thank you for each one that has come here. We pray your continued strength and leading in each of our situations. We pray for those that are discouraged or lonely or feeling ill, that you might bring healing and encouragement. You might just guide us. Guide us as a church, Lord, in continuing to follow the mandate that you gave, to love God first and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Guide us, Lord, in learning how to love you more and to love each other more. Guide our church as we continue to live in a world that becoming more hostile to the faith all the time. You may just guide us in holding on to you, Jesus. Guide our church, guide our Sunday school. We thank you for the children, the youth that we have. Guide us in bringing them up in you, that you might lead them and guide us in raising our children. I pray for our government leaders, Lord, that you might just stir their hearts to seek your ways, Lord. We pray for those that are suffering. I think of the many that are fleeing Ukraine and also other areas where there's fighting and war. You might minister to them and guide us in our response. Guide those that are reaching out. We pray for the many Christians that are in places like North Korea, China, and other places where there's persecution against the Christians, that you might give them strength, helping them to be a witness and a light, helping them to not give up but to hold on, giving them strength, Lord. Guide us, Lord, as we continue to seek to serve you. Guide us as a church as we take part in a picnic this afternoon. Pray your blessing on that. There might be a time of fellowship and also one of growing in our faith in you. Thank you for your leading with this message. And just we pray your blessing as we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to like to go to the Lord in prayer. So for those that are able, let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Once again, take your blue books and turn to page number 428 in the garden.
I come to the garden alone, one of you is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and I walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks in the sound of his voice, his he tells me I am his own.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Peter, for today's message. I have just one announcement. Today, right after the service, you're all invited to the Winkler Park for the picnic. Please bring a salad or dessert if you can, and bring a lawn chair as well. Hope to see you all there. Thank you.
Thanks, Pete. Thank you for coming to church. Good to see everybody, and I encourage you to make that a regular part of your Sunday morning. Come to church, find your place, come to fellowship, come to worship God, and be here. There's so much more I could share, but I think we'll leave it at that. And I'll close. I'll use a verse here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, as my benediction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Amen. God bless you. Hope to see you at the park.